You take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. Callie, thank you for singing that. Thanks for a reminder of Christ's work in our lives. Amen? Okay. Some time ago, I remember seeing a video. It was of a guy named Dean Potter. He's a guy some of you may be familiar with his name. He set a record for rock climbing on Yosemite's El Capitan, and the video that I watched was of him climbing one of the most dangerous routes on El Capitan called the Nose, and he did it without any safety ropes or anything like that, no safety gear at all, and he did it in a record time. Well, one mistake in that situation could result in him plummeting thousands of feet to his death. He was an adventure seeker, and he did rock climbing, free climbing, speed climbing, base jumping, wingsuit diving, even walking across tight ropes without any safety leash in case he fell there. Now, I don't know how many of you are into seeking adventure. I doubt that any of you are seeking it in activities like that. Maybe, though, some of you have gotten into motorcycle racing or maybe skydiving. But for others here, the height of adventure for you would be trying out a new restaurant or a new salad dressing, right? That you just want things nice and stable in life and safe. But to be honest, God wants all of us, I believe, to be experiencing a life of adventure. And the greatest life of adventure I can think of is walking and living with Jesus and living for him and seeing what he does in our life. That there are times that he may have us in situations that really look scary, and God turns them into a great miraculous time that we praise him for. He's always at work in our lives and through our lives, and you never know what he's going to be doing in us. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3. Now, it's a very simple chapter. It's part of two chapters, but simple. I'm not going to read it because it would mean reading 26 verses at this point. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk us through that. So if you would, have your Bibles open. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the back of the chair in front of you, a New Testament there. Turn to Acts chapter 3. And we are going to see two normal guys, Peter and John. And aside from them having spent 3 years learning from Jesus, being appointed as his apostles, and seeing him risen from the dead, these two guys were very much like you and me. Not a whole lot of differences between us. Now, Acts chapter 3 and 4, they go together. They are a part of a narrative that we'll cover the next time we get together. But what starts out in chapter 3 is a great miracle. In chapter 4, it becomes a great threat that again turns into another miracle. But it all starts with two people that are willing to let God use them in whatever circumstance that they were in. And we're going to see three things this morning, very simple things that are helpful for us in being able to be like the early church and to have an impact on our community for Christ, our world. And the first one that we see is that these two men, two apostles of Christ, that they saw the needs around them. That's in verses 1 to 5. Verse 1, if you look at it, says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer." Now Jews reckon the day starting at 6 a.m., and so the ninth hour would be what? 9 hours from that is 3 p.m., 3 in the afternoon, and that would be the time that they would be sacrificing the evening offering and people would be gathering for worship at the temple there. So, period of time that there's a lot of people there. Now, believers met in homes, but they also still met in the temple. At both places, they would worship, they would pray, and there would be taught. But there was another reason why these two apostles were there on the Temple Mount at that time. It was a great place to be able to talk to people about Jesus, right? You've got people, they already believe in God. They already believe in the God of the Old Testament. They know there's a Messiah, and so you've got people that they've got so much of the information already stacked out in their lives, in their minds, for them to be able to now hear about how Jesus is that Messiah. And so Peter and John are there to witness. In verse 2, it says they encountered a man who had spent every day of his life unable to walk. It says he was lame from his mother's womb. In chapter 4, I believe, it tells us that he had been lame for 40 years, over 40 years. So this guy's at least 40 years old. Every day of those 40 years, he was unable to walk. He never had a day where he was able to make it on his own two feet there. He had to be carried everywhere he went by friends. And so one of the things his friends would do every day is they would carry him in on some type of cot, and they would take him to the entrance of the temple, sit him down, and he would spend the day there begging for alms while people were going in and out from worship there. And he lived off of what those people gave to him. Now, what's an alm? It's a strange-sounding word, A-L-M, but it's actually a shortened version of the Greek word for eleemosune. And it means mercy or pity. And so as he cries out, alms, alms, what he's doing is begging people to have mercy or pity on his suffering condition. And verse 3 says that Peter and John, they're going to the temple, and this man starts calling out. One commentator said that this guy would be like a broken record. Alms, 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 over hundreds of times a day, calling that out. And Peter and John are his first customers, and they stopped. They stared straight at him. The word that's used there is they fixed their gaze on the man. And verse 4 told him, look at us. Noticing people is a precursor to us being able to care about them. Noticing people. Author Frederick Buchner, he said, if we're to love our neighbors, before we do anything else, we must see our neighbors. With our imaginations as well as our eyes, we must see not just their faces, but the life behind and within their faces. Just like Luke 19, Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of people as he's going through Jericho, and he looks up in a tree and he notices one man. And he stops and tells that guy, hey, I must go to your house. I'm going to have lunch with you today. Imagine the gall of inviting yourself over to someone's house for lunch. You never even met the guy, but Jesus does that. He can do that because he's God, but he noticed this guy up in the tree, and this guy Zacchaeus' life was never the same after that, all because Jesus noticed him. Another passage, Matthew 9:36. I think this is even more powerful, and it's a great example for us. Jesus is seeing the crowds, and it says he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. What was he doing? He was seeing behind their faces, within their lives, to see how hard they had it, the difficulties that they lived with. But the worst part of it for them was that they were sheep without a shepherd. They were going through life alone with no God in their lives. They needed the shepherd to take care of them. And that's why Jesus, in response to this, you know, he's seeing that they are sheep without a shepherd. They are downcast, downtrodden. He then tells the apostles to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers for the harvest. Why? Because there's people that are downcast. They are sheep without a shepherd. And there aren't enough people that are doing the job of reaching out to them, telling them about the shepherd. Now, in both instances, it started with Jesus noticing, him seeing these people and their needs. Do we see people's needs? Do we see them through God's eyes? Do we see what's going on? Do we look at the stories or consider with our imaginations the stories that are going on in their lives? Are they sad? Are they happy? Are they beaten down? Are they lonely? Several years ago, I was getting together with a guy, and I remember him asking me, Ray, why do you share Christ with people? And my first answer that I thought of, the truth is there's lots of reason to share Christ with people. But the one that I gave him was, well, I do it because Jesus tells us to. And he responded, basically he kind of jumped on me at that point, and he said, that's not good enough. It has to be because you love them. Now, the funny thing is, this guy never reached out to his neighbors, so I have to question, if he says it's got to be because you love them, what does it say about his attitude toward his neighbors? Does it mean he doesn't love them? Because he's not sharing Christ with them. Well, biblically, there's lots of good reasons for sharing the gospel, and loving them is one of them. So is because Jesus tells us to. But ever since that time, I ask myself the question when I'm talking to people about the Lord. You know, you're talking and you're having a conversation, and then God just reminds me, Ray, do you love this person? Do you really care about this individual? I want it to be that way. And to be honest, there's times it's not because I love them, because I don't know them yet. I don't know their story. And so it's hard to love someone that you don't know very well. And so that's one reason why I get to know people and talk with them. But that has been something I consider a lot of. Noticing them is part of caring for them and loving them. This week I went over to Burger King. Sometimes I forget to eat lunch, and then I got a bunch of Burger King coupons and take them over there. And so I went over there for lunch, and I normally will go through the drive-thru and then park and eat my burger and fries really quick while I'm there. But this time I drove in, not because of this passage, but I think the Holy Spirit was just prompting me. And I was thinking of going through the drive-thru, and I thought, why do you want to go through the drive-thru? Is it because you're avoiding people? Why not eat inside? Maybe there's someone that you can talk to there. And so I went inside, and as it happened, I took my coupon, and it gave me an extra soda with what I got. And so I saw a guy there. He was putting his order in, and I didn't see him with the soda. And so I gave him the cup. I said, hey, here, have this. I got a coupon, and it gives it to me for free. And it turned out that as I gave that to him, we were able to sit down and talk. He was welcoming to have a conversation with me, and I got to know this young man. And found out he's not homeless. He's got a home. He's got a job. But he's a guy that he's got a lot of struggles and a lot of confusion, especially in the spiritual realm. But I was glad because I took time to notice him, to see him, and get to know him more. And that's something that we can do also. Have you noticed the person who's sitting in the waiting room at the doctor's office when you're waiting for your appointment there? How about, have you noticed the person who's in the checkout line in front or behind you or nearby you, or the person that's in the car next to you? Not like you can do a lot when someone's in a car. But, you know, our society today, we have become even more detached from one another, and COVID didn't help that one bit. But before that, I haven't noticed it as much out here, but when we lived in Moreno Valley and when we lived in the suburbs of Chicago, man, people, they just didn't know their neighbors. They didn't take time to get to know people around them. They drive and they hit their garage door button, up goes the down goes the drawbridge or whatever, and drive in and click the button, and then they're safe and secure inside their castle, and you don't see them unless they come out to mow their lawn or shovel snow, and so that's an opportunity to get to know people. But we become detached from people, and we need to have interaction with them. We need to notice them. We need to see them. There's a ministry back in Chicago, and I can't remember the name of the book, but it starts, it's kind of like Nine Arts of Something, and it's about outreach. How to reach out to people around you. And you know, what shocked me, the first thing isn't laying a foundation for why we should reach out to our neighbors or how to share the gospel or prepare your testimony. The first chapter or so is just on noticing people. And they even give an exercise challenging people to just sit and watch and just think about what's going on in that person's life. Focus on someone else. Think about what would you think is going on in that person's life? I think very easily we have become oblivious to people around us. They're in the car next to us. We don't pay attention unless they're in our way or tailgating us. But there's people that have needs for us to notice. So, see, where am I? Oh, you know what? I went from there to there. That's a very interesting thing. Oh, well, guess what? I'm there. But I'll go back. Peter and John saw this man. And you might say, well, who wouldn't? The guy's crying out alms on alms, alms all over the place. But if you think about it, whether it's downtown Chicago or downtown Porterville, if you see someone and they're crying out for money or holding up a sign, what do we tend to do? We tend to just kind of ignore them and want to walk on by. We don't notice people like that. But this time, instead of people walking by ignoring him, two men, they noticed him, and they said, look at us. You can imagine his shock. And in verse 5, he began to give him his attention, and it says, expecting to receive something from them. Okay, what would he be expecting? Well, money, of course. And that brings us to the second thing that we see in this passage is they didn't just see the man, but they met the needs that they could. And that's verses 6 through 11. And I bet the guy didn't see this coming. Verse 6, Peter said, I do not possess silver or gold. Now, if you were this guy and you're begging for money, how would you respond if someone said, look at us, and then said, hey, don't have any money. Sorry, can't help you there. You'd probably think of saying something like, you got to be kidding me. You want me to look at you and you don't even have anything for me? But everything changes with these next words. Peter says, I don't have money, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, what? Walk. There are things that are more important than money, right? If you were this guy, which would you rather have, money or the ability to walk? God gave him the ability of walk. How many times do we think that we have one need, but in reality, it's something totally different? When I came to Christ, I thought I had a need for God to put my marriage back together, but what I needed was for God to forgive me and make me the type of person that could love in a marriage. We think we need lots of things, but God says what we need down deep, our primary need, is for a relationship with him. So the apostles, gold, silver, sorry, we don't have that, but I can give you something that's worth a million times more. God's going to heal you so you don't have to beg anymore. And so John chapter 9, Peter, who had seen Jesus heal a man that was born blind, John chapter 5, he had seen Jesus take a lame man who had been 38 years without the ability to walk, saw Jesus heal this guy, saw Jesus raise the dead, heal the sick, and Jesus gave that same authority to his apostles to do like Jesus did. So Peter steps out in faith, and he says, by the authority and the power of Jesus, and that's what in the name of would encompass, in the name of Jesus, walk. And verse 7, he pulls the man up to his feet, and it says immediately his ankles and his feet were strengthened. Now, every one of us would have loved to have seen this take place, because verse 8 says that leaping up, he stood upright and began to walk, entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What an amazing thing to see. Now, when I think about this passage, I think of one evening some years ago, we had a young man over to our house for dinner, and this guy, he was always hyper. He was in his 20s. And so after dinner, we were outside in the front yard, and one of our neighbors happened to walk by, and so we were interacting with the neighbor, at least Kendi and I were. Here's the neighbor. But behind the neighbor, I could see this young man entertaining himself, and what he was doing is he was jumping up in place and he was trying to see how far around he could spin before his feet landed on the ground. So, I mean, bizarre activity. But this is what I think of when I read this passage, that here's this guy we had over just leaping up. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, this guy who'd been paralyzed for over 40 years, he's leaping up in the air. Everywhere he's going, he's running around, he's walking, he's praising God. He had never learned to walk. And he's doing it now with perfect agility. If someone had a condition like that and they had a surgery that would repair the condition, what would they have to go through to be able to walk after that? They'd have to go through years of therapy to strengthen those muscles that had never been used, to learn the ability to coordinate themselves, to be able to walk. And here this guy, he's able to do it. Immediately, he's leaping. Now, I attended a conference one time where the speaker, he was on the charismatic side, and he had us break into groups for prayer. And he said, if anyone has a need where you need God to heal you for something, in your small groups, tell the group leader, and they will pray for your healing. And so the leader, I had a finger I had broken. I had surgery on it, and it had healed, but it healed like this. It was not bending, or it was not straightening out. It was constantly in a bent position there. And so I thought, okay, I'll give this a go. I'll say, let's pray for my finger to be healed. So I mentioned it to the leader, and the leader said, okay, go ahead and hold your hand out. I'm putting my hands above and below your hands, and as we pray and as your finger is healed, you're going to be feeling a warmth, and that's going to be God healing you. So I said, okay, let's go for it. Well, they prayed. I didn't feel any warmth. They said amen. My finger was still bent, and how did they respond? They said, Ray, your finger has been healed, but this is a progressive healing. As your church grows, it's going to straighten out. Well, people, biblically, there's no such thing as a progressive healing that takes place over time like that. When God heals, it's immediate and complete, just like this man. In fact, verse 16 says that this man was now in perfect health. He wasn't just able to walk, but by saying he's in perfect health, I would assume it means that he was cured of everything that he had had before that. When God heals a person, he can do that. And so people see this and they're in disbelief because this is an undeniable miracle. Verse 9, people see him, hear him, not just walking and leaping, but he's praising God. And so you can imagine the commotion that would be going on in the temple as everyone is now seeing this take place, that this is not a fake, this guy's not a fraud. Verse 10 says that everyone knew him. They'd seen him for years in the temple as a crippled beggar there. And now these people are all filled with amazement and wonder. They're blown away at what happened. Now, most of you know the name of Johnny Erickson Tada, gal that for years, since she was 16 years old, had broken her neck and she became a paraplegic and has done artwork and an author and a speaker, that she is confined to a wheelchair, can't move her legs, can hardly move her arms. I don't even think she can move her arms. It would be like Johnny Erickson Tada, in her wheelchair, all of a sudden, someone says, walk, and she jumps out, and she's walking, dancing, and leaping. Now, they're in a place called Solomon's Portico, which is a shaded, covered area on the eastern side of the temple courts there, and people would gather there for worship and to be taught. And verse 11 says it's here that all these people ran together to see this man full of amazement. And so now you have minimum hundreds, if not thousands, of people that are gathered to see this miracle. And Peter and John, they met a need. They didn't have money, but they could heal the guy. And you may not have the ability to heal someone, but there's other needs that you can meet in people's lives to give people comfort, to listen to them, to pray for them, let you know that you care about them. Well, it's here that we see the third point, that they pointed people to Jesus, verses 12 to 26. So we've got all these people gathered here. The stage is set, and Peter's going to point them to Christ. And the first thing he does is correct a mistaken idea people would have. Verse 12, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? This healing didn't come from the apostles, which is something you see in the early church, that the focus over and over again, the message over and over again, was not the apostles, it was not their services, their programs, their great speakers, or the church itself. The message was Jesus. Verse 13, he said, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." So he puts the focus on Christ, and then he gives them the bad news. Now, you do know that you cannot share the gospel with anyone without making sure they understand the bad news, pointing out their sin. There is no gospel without realizing our sinfulness. There's no need for a Savior unless we recognize we're doomed sinners, unless we recognize that there's not a thing we can do to rescue ourselves from judgment, that we are helpless. We won't run to Jesus unless we see that. And many in this crowd, weeks earlier, had cried out for Jesus to be crucified. So Peter says, "You disowned, you delivered up." Disowned and delivered who? Well, Peter gives five titles for Christ here. The first one in verse 13 is God's servant. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, you do a word search there, a phrase search, you'll see that God's servant is used several times of some very godly individuals. It's used of Job, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, of Israel. But there's one who is called God's servant that is above them all, and that's the one that's referred to in Isaiah 52:13, where it says, God says, "My servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." It's not talking about one of those other guys that I already had mentioned. This is the same one that's referred to in Isaiah 53:11, the Messiah. "My servant," it says, "will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities." So we're not told the name of this servant, but we are told what he's going to do. He's going to pay for our sins. And we know who that is, right? Jesus. Verse 14 gives another name, or two other names. The Holy and Righteous One. Well, the Holy One is a messianic term, but it also is used to refer to God. Isaiah 43:3, "For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 43:14, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." So it refers to God, but do you recall what the demons in Mark 1:24 recognized about Jesus, who they recognize he is? They said, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." Who is it? The Holy One of God. That's who Jesus is. He's also called the Righteous One by Peter here. It's another term for the Messiah, Isaiah 53:11. It says, "God's servant is the Righteous One who will justify the many." And in verse 15, he's also called the Prince, or as some translations put it, the author of our salvation. When the people were given a choice between Pilate releasing the Messiah or a murderer, which did they choose? The murderer, the one who takes life. What a contrast. Verse 14, "You put to death the Prince of Life instead of a murderer." And how'd that work out for them? Well, God raised him from the dead. You cannot put the Prince of Death to life and have him stay dead. God raised him. And then Peter and John said that we are witnesses of that. We know that he's risen. In verse 18, he also calls him God's Christ, God's Messiah. And what a pregnant term that is. So you put those all together, what higher crime could we be guilty of than rejecting, delivering up, disowning, or putting to death who? God's servant, his Holy One, his Righteous One, the Prince of Life, God's Christ, his Messiah. And who is that? That's all Jesus, people. And so Those were their sins. They rejected God. They rejected the Messiah. So he's giving them the bad news that they needed to hear for them to realize that they needed a Savior. And keep in mind, when you talk to people, you're going to have to point out their sin. Now, these are sins that were specific for these individuals. There's going to be other sins that you're going to see in people that you talk to. I love how Ray Comfort, when he, in his videos, you see him sharing the gospel with people, and he will walk them through the Ten Commandments. You ever seen one of his videos before? Ray Comfort, I can't remember the name of his ministry. Just look it up, Ray and Comfort, and you'll see videos. He's talking to people, and he will walk them through the Ten Commandments, trying to help them to see that they are sinners. And he will say, have you ever told a lie? And oh, yeah, everyone's told a lie. And he says, well, what does that make you? What do you call a person who tells lies? A liar. And he said, okay, have you ever stolen anything, ever taken something from someone? Oh, yeah, probably have. Well, what do you call a person who steals things? A thief? And then he says, have you ever looked on anyone with lust, whether it's a man or a woman? Oh yeah, sure, everyone's done that. Well, Jesus said that if you look on someone to lust for them, that you've committed adultery in your heart. So if you've done that, then what does Jesus say about you? I'm an adulterer. And then he says, well, what, have you ever been angry and gotten mad and hated someone? Yeah, I've had people. So, well, Jesus said if you hate someone, then you have killed them in your heart. Okay, so, and then he pulls it together and says, so by your own admission, you are a lying, thieving, adulterous murderer, right? I mean, you guys gotta watch this, because it's a very simple way to help people understand their need, because most of the people that we talk to them about Jesus, and it's like water off a duck's back. Until they realize their sinfulness. It's not until we realize we are hopeless that Jesus makes any sense to us. Until then, he's just one name among many names of people who are religious and said we should follow them. Only then will we realize that he's the answer for our sin. Verse 16, he comes full circle back to Jesus. He says, it's on the basis of faith in his name, it's the name of Jesus, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given this man perfect health. There's no question the man was healed. Even the religious leaders later in the next chapter said, we cannot deny that this took place, and this was done by Jesus. And people will need to know that there's consequences for our actions, that our sins, there are consequences for them. And if we choose to ignore Christ, those consequences are terrible. So Peter's listeners are now realizing their sin. They're now ready to hear about God's grace. And so verse 17, Peter kindly says to them, I know you acted in ignorance. He said, just as your leaders did. You didn't realize exactly who Jesus was, but still they're sinners. So what does he tell them? Is there any hope for these individuals? Well, verse 19, there is. He says, therefore, repent and return to God for your sins to be wiped away. You want to be forgiven? Here's another picture of what forgiveness is. God wipes away your sins. How? Repent and return to God. Turn to Christ. And they may be wondering, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, then what happened to his kingdom? Well, verse 19, those times of refreshing will come, but they're not going to come until Jesus comes again. And until that time, we have a mission. As Hillside, and no matter what church you go to, there is a mission. And that is for us to bear witness of Christ to the people. Help them understand who Jesus is so that they might find forgiveness. So Peter, in verse 22, he calls them to decide. We have to respond to Jesus. And so Peter paraphrases a passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, where Moses said, and the quote here, in verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord shall raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Who's that talking about? Any guesses? Starts with J, ends with Jesus. Okay? Now, Muslims will try and tell you this is talking about Muhammad. There's absolutely no evidence for that. The only reason that people, that they say that is because they've been taught that by their teachers. There is no evidence in the passage. There's no evidence anywhere else. This is a messianic passage. It's been considered that for centuries. It is referring to the Messiah, and that is Jesus. And he, if he is that prophet, then Peter is saying, you need to listen to him. Listen to that prophet. There's going to be an accounting for what we do for our sins, but there's even a more important and greater accounting for how we respond to Jesus. The cross is God's only provision for our sin that God will accept. So have we trusted Christ as our Savior and turned from our sin to follow him? Let me give you a very simple lesson here. Peter healed a man from birth. Amazing, or a man who was lame from birth. Amazing event. Now, I doubt any of us are going to be gathering any crowds around us by healing someone who has been lame from birth. I doubt if any of you will be a part of seeing anyone healed. I think God allowed me to pray for a guy, and I saw a guy's broken arm healed. I know God is able to do miracles. Just, I don't think I can go ahead and call on God to do it every time. None of us have that ability. I don't know if any of us will see God use us in a healing, but every one of us is going to have the opportunity every week to see people's needs, to reach out and in some way be able to meet those needs and then to point them to Christ. Peter and John, they were not special in that God could do that, these things through them and not through us. They were there. They took the opportunities that God, as God presented them. They met the needs as they could, and they used them to point people to Christ. We people can do that. You can do that. Porterville needs a church like Hillside. But what they need about Hillside is the message that we bring them, first of all, which is about Christ and salvation. They need the Christ who suffered so their sins could be paid for. And for that to happen, we have to open up our mouths. We first have to see their needs, reach out to them, and then open up our mouths about Christ. Every one of us has the ability. So see the needs around you, meet them, and speak of Christ. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I wish that I could have been there to see this guy healed. But the greater healing or the greater miracle was not this man jumping up and down, though he was paralyzed for over 40 years. The greater miracle was seeing thousands of people come to Christ. It was a miracle that was invisible. No one saw what took place. But you did something amazing in people's lives. As Peter said, you turned them from darkness to become citizens of your kingdom, of the kingdom of light. You transformed them in a moment in time and made them your children, like one of the songs that we sang earlier. You took people that were not a people of God, and in a moment you changed them into sons and daughters. You change them into the people of God, people who had not received mercy, and you showed them mercy. Lord, thank you for giving us this story, this account, for us to be able to learn some lessons about. And I would pray, Lord, for each one of us here as a church, that you would use Hillside to reach this community for you. You'd help us to love people. Help us to see what's going on in their lives, to have compassion on them, seeing that they are like sheep without a shepherd. It doesn't take a lot of work to be able to see the pains in people's lives because of that. But you'd also use us to speak words about Christ that would help them become your children, have their lives changed. Instead of being sheep without a shepherd, they would be sheep that are satisfied and cared for and loved and taken care of and forgiven. And we pray this in your name. Amen.